God was going to be there. We were going to experience that. And I pray that I can bring some of that this morning and the desire I have for this message. If you have your Bibles, again, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. And the title I have for this message, the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching a series of messages. I would call them the Freedom That Follows series. The first one was Salvation and the Freedom That Follows. The second one was Sanctification and the Freedom That Follows. And today, we are going to be preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that follows. Amen. So don't run out the door yet. At least let me get through the message. I don't want to scare you. It is the will of God. It's encouraging. It's insightful. So I want you to hear it. God wants us to know our purpose in life. Don't you know that? God has watched us aimlessly walk through life. And he desires to grab hold of us and to give us the purpose that we were born for. We were created to do the will of God. We were born to be born again, but we were created to do the will of God. And how will we know the will of God? Lest we know Him. We must be saved. That's first. Secondly, we must obtain His Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself, we're going to get to this, but Jesus Himself was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And in that Holy Spirit, the person, the Holy Spirit, He was led by the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. As a Christian, as a church, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there is a church in this day and age that considers them a church, a faction, a religion, but they do not have the Holy Spirit, they are not the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when I go, and it is expedient that I go, that when I go, I will send you the Comforter. I will send you my Helper. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the third Godhead in the Trinity. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus departed, He sent the Holy Spirit in His place. That if we would welcome Him and we would receive Him in our inheritance, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the inheritance for the believer. Amen. You know you have an inheritance in God. When you get born again, all of heaven, all of authority, all of boldness, and all of power was given to Jesus. Amen. That's what He said. It was given to me by my Father, and I freely give it to you. Amen. It is our inheritance. So if we're born again and we have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have not fully received the inheritance that God has for us. And I don't know about y'all, but I want everything that God has for me in my life. I don't, you know, if I told you I'm going to give you a car, let's say I give you a Mercedes, a brand new Mercedes, and I say, I'm going to give you the car, I'm going to give you the keys, but there ain't no gas in it. It ain't helpful to you right then, is it? It's not complete, is it? It runs. It's nice. It's new. But you have no power and you have no ability to get that new car from one place to the next. And folks, a born-again believer without the Spirit of God is a vehicle that is unable to move forward, because in its own power, we're futile. We're useless. We're meaningless. Because it is not men's power that sees the mighty works of God done. It is the power of Almighty God, and that is through His Spirit. So do I have your attention this morning? Can I walk you through the Word of God? I want to deliver you the pure Holy Spirit. I don't want to deliver to you a charismatic Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. There are people that really believe that if you don't talk in tongues, you won't go to heaven. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. God didn't say that you should speak in tongues and then you'll go to heaven. That poor thief on the cross, he must not have made it. Because he wasn't baptized in water and he never talked in tongues, so he must have never made it. That's not what it says. It says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Folks, I'm telling you right now, the church, and in the organization, the church, has mishandled the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have so misinterpreted through tradition and factions and denominations that we have diluted the very power and purpose of the church in our modern day to the point where people don't desire to go to church because the same thing that would happen to me there would happen to me in the world. Nothing. Isn't that sad? My Jesus don't talk about that church in his words. He don't talk about that church in the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. You understand that? It means that you've got fingers, you've got toes, you've got legs, you've got arms, and though they be separate parts of the body, they are one body. Amen? If you take that arm off, is there still a body? There is. They just ain't got one arm. So that's what he's saying. I want to make sure we're speaking elementary today because people and the enemy would love to take my words and manipulate them and make it seem like I said something that was not truth. For by one Spirit, see how the Spirit is capitalized in your Bible right there? That means the Holy Spirit. Anytime that word is capitalized with an uppercase S, it is always speaking of the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Capital S. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. Amen? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. There should be no dispute. There should be no opposition. There should be no offense. There should be no anger. There should be no issues within the body. That's what it's saying by saying schism in the body. That the members should have the same care for one another. Folks, when's the last time you cared for somebody the way that you wanted to be cared for? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I want to stop right here, and I want to say this. It was an honor to serve the Lincoln family this Saturday. It was a great honor to serve them. Miss Sally passed away, and for us to be able, so many people walked up to me and shook my hand and said, thank you for allowing us to have it here at this church. Thank you for the love that this church has given to us and our family in this time. Folks, when one member suffers, we all suffer. We all suffer. And you can't do this of yourself. We're selfish. We're selfish. This isn't natural for us to do. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I want to say this. When's the last time we rejoiced with somebody that got something better from God than me? I don't mean to say things to bring crickets. I don't mean that. But when's the last time a brother or a sister was blessed by God and you didn't look at them and go, I wish that was me? Instead of saying, glory be to God. for the things that we prayed together with you, we are now seeing and witnessing. Bless you. Bless you, and many more blessings on you. Because you know what? If that member is being blessed, God has a blessing for you. So many times we miss out on it because we separate ourselves. And we say, if this is how the body's going to be treated, except me, then I don't want to be a part of it. And you separate. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, you set yourself apart. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. I read too far. I'm sorry. I meant to just stop right there. So let me stop at 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We'll get into 27 and that stuff later at a different message. But I want to present this opening scripture to you because I want you to understand the very purpose of the Holy Spirit. Folks, lest Jesus save people, and lest those people gather together, and in that gathering they be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they be charged and anointed and given power and authority in the earth, what is the purpose of this church body? What are we going to do if we aren't gathering for that purpose? What are we to do as a church if we are not asking God to fill us with the power that it takes not only for me to be saved and to stay saved, but also to go into a world that hates us, they despise us, and to be able to preach a love to them. Not because we say it with our words, but when someone's looking down their finger at you and saying, I hate you, I hate the church, and I hate your Christ, because all that I've known of them has been heartache and burden and despising, and they've been judging, and all the, what's gonna rise up in you when someone looks at you that way, and you're gonna love them? It's not natural for you to do that. Someone pointing their finger in your face. I'm going to tell you, when I was lost, when somebody put their finger in my face, I put my fist in theirs. I'm not the only one, amen? I pray there's some normal folks here this morning. You're not going to, I'll tell you one thing right now. I would rather be kicked than I would be cussed. I'd rather somebody physically get a hold of me than someone cuss at me. I'd fight somebody over cussing me more than I would somebody physically touching me. And folks, do you understand that that's my nature? Which means that something had to come in to this nature. And it had to do something different in me and change me. Something had to be alive in me that then lived through me. That allowed me, that when someone pointed their finger in my face and said, who is this Christ you proclaim? These words have been spoken to me. If being a Christian is being like you, then I don't want it. To be able to love them, to have compassion on them, and to look at them the way that Jesus looks at them. Folks, it's not in and of us to do that in our own ability. But we come in time and time again to the church just because tradition says to do it. Well, why do you gather on Sundays and not Saturdays? Anybody got an answer for that? You don't know. That's just what you've always done. Why do we take communion? Most people don't know. Most people have no idea why we take communion. Why do you anoint people with oil? That's a good one. I asked my youth group that back at the old church I was at. No one has an answer for it. You know why? Because we forget teaching. We forget giving understanding, biblical understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And we turn it into some traditionalism. And people are doing it out of acts of service rather than being led by the Spirit of God to do so. Folks, I don't want to have communion unless the Spirit of God tells me to take communion. I don't want to lead you into a place where we do things just to do them. Where the songs have to be this or the songs have to be that, or whether there's drums or whether it's on guitar or whether it's on piano. I don't want to preach to you as if I'm preaching to someone who's in a casket, because that's what I'd be doing. I would simply be speaking words over dead bodies because I'm not doing anything in the life of God. lest the Spirit lead us. Do you know that every work of God is predestined and ordained? Every work of God. If you're born again, there is a path for you to follow. There is a work and there is an obligation for you to do in that will. And the only way you can walk in that will is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you can accomplish the predestined work in your life is if you're filled with that Spirit. Because if not, I'll tell you what happens personally. You'll walk into it in the flesh. And when you get there in the flesh, you'll be doing your duty, your due diligence. And when you do your due diligence with somebody, they don't meet God. They meet you and they hate God because they're going, if this is what a Christian is, then I don't want him. I don't want this Christ. Folks, we cannot preach a dead religion. I can't preach to you some faction of the church. I can't preach to you some denomination. Folks, there are denominations that are walking in the will of God by the Spirit of God. And the name above the door doesn't make them one way or the other. They really are serving God. I'm not talking bad about denomination, but this is really what happens is we'll grab a hold of a denomination. We'll grab a hold of a belief. We'll grab a hold of tradition. And we'll say, this is the pure and the right way to do it. But all it is works in your flesh. There's no life in it. It's just the letter, and the letter only brings death. Only the Spirit brings life. So we see the purpose in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't read all the gifts to you because that junk doesn't matter. I'm not calling it junk as if it's not unholy. It is, and it's necessary in the works of God. But I'm telling you right now, if you're so caught up on someone talking in tongues or being cast down in the Spirit, being slain, or someone prophesying to you, you've missed God entirely. Those are gifts of that Spirit. Those people aren't even able to do those things outside of the Spirit. I'm preaching to you the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't grab a hold of this Spirit, the church for years has pushed it aside and said, because I can't understand it, because I don't know anything about it, because people have abused it, I don't want it. Folks, that's like saying, I won't go to the gym because fat people are in there. Do you understand how stupid that sounds? That them bunch of hypocrites, they let fat people into the gym. I guess I can't go. Folks, people are going to come into the house of God and they are going to abuse the house of God. They're going to abuse the work of God. They're going to abuse the gifts of the Spirit of God. They're going to do that. But you can't look at God and judge God because people have chosen to be one way. So you know what? Let's shelf the Holy Spirit because people are too unpredictable. No, seek the pure Holy Spirit. Seek him for yourself. Receive him for yourself. He will not lead you astray. Folks, do you know how many charismatic functions I've been to without knowing it? I'm talking about off the wall crazy. Not biblical. Insane. Just insane. Gold dust falling from the ceilings. All kinds of weird stuff. Okay? And guess what? The real Holy Spirit within me. You know what he tells me? He doesn't lead me astray at every wind of wild doctrine that's out there charismatically. He says, this isn't identify with me. You know why? The Bible calls him the Spirit of truth. You have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. And Charles Spurgeon said it like this, discernment is not knowing right from wrong, it's knowing right from almost right. That's the Holy Spirit. It teaches you right from almost right. Because I don't want to just be all the way wrong, but I don't want to be almost right either. I want to be right. And it's only the will of God that we have the Holy Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can discern these things for us. Our flesh is moved so easily. Folks, I could have got up here and sang all fast songs and had you clapping and jumping, and I could have really encouraged you because I can move you in your flesh. I can move you. I can stir you up in your flesh. But folks, I can't stir that Spirit unless it be the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, let your Spirit bear witness with that Spirit. You understand what I'm saying to you? John chapter 16, we're going to go there for just a moment. If you want to turn there, it's going to be on the screen. I've got so many places in my Bible. All right, John chapter 16, that's right. John chapter 16, let's look into the Word of God. Amen. Don't take my word for it. John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, going to verse 15. This is what it says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Is it to talk in tongues? Are you sure? Some will tell you, you've not even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you talk in tongues. That's garbage. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, from Jesus' words, is that he will be sent to convict the world of their sin. You know what the number one job of the Holy Spirit in your life is? To convict you of sin. You know, conviction is so much more beautiful than condemnation, because conviction is a gentle understanding from God. See, God chastens his children because he loves them. Conviction is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It allows us not to go into places that God knows if we do go, we could be lost in them. We could touch something that could lead us astray or pull us away. You understand what I'm saying? So conviction is that guard that stands up and says, you better not go to that website. You better not scroll back up and look at that picture. You better not go. You better not turn around. You know that liquor store's down there. You know that vice you've got. I delivered you from it. I'm protecting you. It's that conviction. It's that voice that comes inside of you, the living voice that literally says, you would have said this had I not rose up. You would have responded like this if I wouldn't have rose up. And the person you were talking to was this close. My spirit was drawing them. This is a predestined and ordained work for you. And if my spirit wouldn't have rose up and convicted you to not say what I told you not to say, then that person could have been lost. So we understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Isn't that great? So the Holy Spirit comes in, and this is what he teaches us. He teaches us to love what God loves and then to hate what God hates. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I need the Holy Ghost. I got to have him, because I don't know what God loves and I don't know what God hates apart from him. But when his spirit lives in me, he convicts me, the worldliness in me of sin, and then he reveals to me the things that God loves and the things that God hates. Are you with me thus far this morning? Praise, I don't want to lose anybody. All right, you got to talk in tongues? Okay, I'm just making sure, because the devil would love to take this message and to spin it around and present me as being someone that is offering that. That's not what I'm saying. Of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, let's stop right here. The reason that Jesus could not express to them what he had in his heart to share them is because they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I would love to tell you now, but you wouldn't be able to bear it. Your carnal nature, yes, you believe on me. Yes, you're going to see me resurrected. Yes, you're going to have faith in me. You're going to have salvation in me. But your carnal nature is not going to allow you to bear the weight of glory that I'm going to show you, that is going to lead you into the will of God, that's going to allow you to love like I love, to hate like I hate, to do the things that only I could do through the will of my Father by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You understand? I know that's a lot. However, when he, capital H here, because the God person, the Spirit, he comes upon you, okay? He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into what? All truth. Now, I'll tell you right now, I don't like a half lie. I don't like a quarter lie. I definitely don't like it from my preacher. Folks, for you to come into a congregation, any revival, any meeting, without the Holy Spirit, you have allowed yourself to be susceptible to any wind of doctrine because the Spirit of truth is not in you. I could tell you whatever I wanted to, and you'd believe me just because it's traditional. If it lined up with tradition, if it lined up with denomination, if it lined up with anything outside of the life of Christ, I could sway you with my words. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, no ma'am, no ham, no turkey. That's what we tell our kids. And he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What does Jesus have that we want? Authority, power, and ability to walk out the will of God. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. Can this happen without the Spirit of God? No, because you're an unclean vessel. Your nature could not obtain it. You could not bear it apart from the Holy Spirit. But what salvation does is it creates in us a clean vessel. It offers up a temple unto God. But not just a clean, empty temple. One where God desires to dwell. The same as the Ark of the Covenant. David said, I desire to build God a house. I desire to build him a house. You know what God said? Who told you I wanted a house? He'd been walking to and fro in the land under a tent of old skins and things like that. But David was seeing by the Spirit of God because David was baptized in the Spirit. It said the Spirit came upon David. So in the Spirit, he is seeing forward in the heart of God, the desire of God, not to be in a tent of animal skins or even of gold and of riches. He is desiring a temple in us that the blood of Jesus could cleanse. And in that cleansing, it's empty. And what did the Bible say about that in the parable? It says, if you sweep the house and do not fill it, what's going to happen? Something seven times worse is going to come in. So if you just get saved and you don't have the ability to overcome sin, temptation, and struggle because you don't have the power in the Spirit of God to overcome, because you have no willpower of yourself. I don't know if you know this or not. I don't know you all that well, but you have zero willpower. It's our nature. None of us do. We're tossed and turned through every wind of doctrine, sinful lust of our nature. That's what we do. So when that opportunity arises and we're not in the Spirit or of the Spirit, then we're tossed in it, right? I have no willpower of myself. But when the Spirit of God, you know what it says? It says, if I desire to come into your house and to rob you, I must first bind the what? The strong man, right? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If someone, mainly the devil, tries to come into your temple, which is your body, which is your mind, which is your soul, and he desires to rob you of the inheritance that God has given you, what is the only way the devil can do it? If he binds up the Holy Spirit in you. It's the only way he can come in. Unless the strong man be bound, then the enemy cannot come in and steal. But the enemy doesn't bind the strong man. You do. That's why the scripture says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So we see in John 16 the promise of Jesus of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do we not? Turn with me real quickly to Ephesians 1. I want to answer a question I'm sure some of you have had desire to know the answer to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Let me drink some water. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, who? Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, many people have this argument and they desire to argue with you about it. Well, don't I receive the Holy Spirit when I'm saved? Yes, you do. You absolutely do. Jesus and God don't come into your heart and then the Holy Spirit hop through a window later. That's not how it works. The Godhead, all three, are accepted into the life of a believer. Do you understand? And it seals you. It states at the door, just like the bloodline did in the days of Egypt when that blood was cast over the doorpost. It let the death angel know who belonged to God and who didn't. You understand? So we have the bloodline of Jesus, of our salvation, and we are sealed. It has sealed us. The Holy Spirit seals that doorway to let the world know, to let the enemy know, to let everything in nature know that I belong to God. So I have the stamp of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's speaking of, a seal, right? That's what Paul's using it as. He's saying, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, what does that mean? Now, you are sealed in salvation with the Holy Spirit. You are marked by the Holy Spirit. You are encompassed by the Holy Spirit. So what is Jesus talking about if I've received this by salvation? He is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that is within you. It is something that comes upon you. Do you understand? Does that make perfect sense to everyone? I am sealed by the Holy Spirit in salvation because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am now able to be considered holy. I'm considered to be looked upon as Jesus is looked upon in the eyes of God because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. I am set apart by the Holy Spirit who has set me apart. Now I want you to turn with me now to John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. I think I have time for this. John chapter 1. Do I have time? Amen. All right. Three people said yes. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom he said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit, capital S there. You see that? That means the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. You hear that? Where did it remain? So how does the Spirit come? Upon you. Do you understand? Folks, I could have gone anywhere in this word and give you an example, but there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to be like Jesus. If it's for Jesus, I want it to be for me. Do you understand that Jesus came to the earth as a man? He forsook his divinity. He took off his celestial ship and his divinity. He took off his godship. He took off his omnipotence and he became a man that he might be born of a woman. And in that man was flesh and every opportunity, desire, and will to sin. Do you understand that? That it was meant to be that way, that God's Son would come into the world that he might know how his creation suffers, that he would have an intercession for them through his Son, Jesus. So Jesus was tempted and troubled in every like fashion. Any way that you can be tempted, Jesus was tempted. Any way you could have been troubled, Jesus was troubled. But what set Jesus apart is the fact that we're sinners, and Jesus never sinned. Would you agree with that? Now, why did Jesus never sin? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, the only way for a man, woman, or child to fulfill the call of God and not walk in sin, not walk in our flesh, is the example that Jesus set. you must be filled with the Spirit of God. If now, was Jesus saved? Would you consider Jesus being saved? I mean, he's the Son of God. I think he believes in God, right? And he was sinless, right? So what does Jesus need the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? If it was important for him, it's important for us. I can't make it more simple than that. I'm not being charismatic, right? I'm not preaching gifts, right? I'm preaching the third person, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And the desire of Jesus that through his sacrifice, he would make a way for that Holy Spirit to come upon the creation that received Jesus, that creation would then walk in the nature of Christ, which was a sinless walk. The blood is what makes you sinless. Amen? We heard it in the song, right? Aren't we glad that it's not before us anymore? Jesus did that on the cross. Past, present, future sin, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus and my faith in him. So if I'm able to walk a sinless life through the sacrifice of Jesus, then why wouldn't I want to have an empowered life to do the things that Jesus not only asked but required me to do as a person in the body of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 12 says, we are many members, but we are of one body, baptized in one Spirit. And what is the purpose of the body except to present to the world the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. That's the purpose of the church. When's the last time that you witnessed to somebody? When's the last time you shared the gospel? This isn't condemning you. I'm just asking you. Because I'll tell you, the majority of people that would say, well, I was going to, but I was fearful. I'm going to share an example of this. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the saved person? It is to be actively walking as Jesus walked. If Jesus is the head of the body, and all I am is a vein that pumps blood somewhere to work in something that God predestined and ordained, then let it be so. But let me be filled with his power, because outside of him, I can't do. I'm going to fail you as your pastor. I'm going to fail you as your preacher. I'm going to fail you as your friend. I'm going to fail my mama as her son. I'm going to fail in every way because my nature was meant for failure. I fell. That's why I'm a failure. The nature of man has fallen. And apart from God, we cannot obtain what God desires for us. I was born to be born again, and I was saved for a purpose. And that purpose is a power-filled life. I'm not talking about talking in tongues. I'm talking about, when is the church going to gather and lay hands on people and then be healed again? I'm talking about that power, the power that Jesus presented to his church and said, if you marvel at these things when I go away and the infilling of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will do greater things than this. Where are those things that were promised by Jesus? I can tell you, only the Spirit-filled believer, only the Spirit-filled church will see these things. It's got nothing to do with tongues. It's got nothing to do with prophecy. It's got nothing. Will God use those gifts in the Spirit-filled life? Absolutely he will. He'll use them when it's absolutely necessary, when it's predestined and ordained for that believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit to use them. He's not a God out of order. He's a God of order. And if you're filled with this Holy Spirit, it is a river that will never break out of the banks of this Bible. Everything done in the Spirit always lines up with the Word of God. So that's an easy way. Someone talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and they're functioning in gifts. You can take that Bible out and you can go, nope, nope, nope. Or you can look at the fruit of the Bible and say, this is the Spirit of God upon this person. That's an easy indicator of understanding how it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Let's read it really quickly. I'm going to get y'all out of here. I know y'all don't want to, but I'm going to get you out of here. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7 says this, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Y'all reading it with me? I want you to see, so I'm not deceiving you or lying to you. You will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he says you'll be witnesses of me, he's saying you'll be witnesses for me. When people see you, they will see me because of the power and the authority that you walk in. You remember the Pharisees when Jesus was doing some miracles? They said, this man has the authority to even speak to devils and see them delivered. This man has the authority to forgive sins. This man has authority to speak to the infirmity and it be cast out. That authority Jesus has given to us. You understand? All of that authority, when people see us walking in the Spirit of God, that people will recognize not us in it, but Christ in it. And they will go, where can I get this power? Where can I get this freedom? Where can I understand from where this is coming from? And you know what we get to do? We get to point to the Godhead and say, it's Christ. Only in Him can you have this. Only in Him. Acts chapter 2. We're running now. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I flip past my page. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? We are one body. The church is so many members, and they all want to be their own members. They want to be the arms club. They want to be the fingers club. They want to be this faction, that faction. Well, we're Baptist, or we're Methodist, or we're Pentecostal. You want to be factions, but you know what Paul said? He said one body. You're trying to categorize yourself as one thing. And I'm saying you have gifting in this area, but don't gather everybody over here. You're needed in the body of Christ. Don't cut yourself off from the rest of the body. Folks, anybody denominationally hurt in here? Anybody ever been touched by a denomination? You just didn't look like them, act like them, and they just put you off? Folks, I was born here in Indian Town. We went to Dunklin. I mean, I would consider that Baptist. I don't know about y'all. I would just consider that as Brother Mickey was a Baptist pastor. But now people look at me and they go, oh, you got more of a Pentecostal background. Why would you say that about me? That confuses me. I didn't come from a Pentecostal background. You understand what I'm saying? But people would push me out and say, you don't belong in this fellowship. We're not going to have you minister here. You have nothing to offer our body because of the way that you are. And folks, here I am just functioning by the Spirit of God in my love and compassion for Jesus, trying to walk in the will of God. There's such division. But you see in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus said, I want you all to gather and I want you to wait for the promise, it says what? It says they were all together in one mind and in one accord. It means that every one of them, their minds were on Jesus, waiting for the promise that was to come from Him. Not just the promise that was going to come, but then the mission was the same for all of them. So when the Spirit did fall on them, and it does, it says, and when the day had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon, okay, each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And folks, for you to understand that, I looked that up in the Greek when it says, and they began, I looked up the word tongues there in the Greek of its original Greek and Hebrew. And you know what that is? It says an unknown tongue, an unlearned and an unknown tongue. I'm not preaching to you tongues. I'm simply letting you know that don't cast out the things that God has given to the church that He's given purely. Don't take what men have done and they've washed it through the mud and they've made you believe that it's some weird, awful thing. Folks, if that's the case, then we should never trust a prophecy. We should never trust a preacher because they have the gift of wisdom. They have the gift of knowledge. You know that prophecy in its bare root is simply this. It's the now word of God. So you might as well not even come hear me preach, or any preacher for that matter, because I am prophesying to you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm giving you the now word of God. I'm using this word, which lets you know that it's of the Spirit of God. Because I'm not taking something out of context. I'm not saying some new thing. I'm ministering you the truth. So we must be focused on what God says is pure. He says, anything that I've called clean, don't call unclean or common. And if this is a gift of God, let's not push somebody out just because they look different from us. Let's not separate the body based off preferential or cultural difference. Let's not push somebody out because of that. It's unnecessary. We don't have to do that. You know, Jesus said there when he was walking with his disciples walked up and said, Jesus, there's a man over here that's not numbered with us, casting out devils in your name. And you know what Jesus said? He said, well, if he's not against us, he's for us. I don't forbid him to stop. It got real quiet right there. Folks, that's a boom. You know what I'm saying? Blew your mind. But we understand, just because someone is different from us doesn't mean they're a different part of the body. The eye thinks the foot's weird. Because the foot doesn't function the way that the eye does. This is the end time goal of the devil. You ready? I'm about to give you a secret. It's written in this scripture. The end time goal of the devil is to separate the body of Christ. That's deep, isn't it? I'll tell you, I really had to study for that. He wants the Baptists to hate the Pentecostals. He wants the Methodists to hate the Catholics. He wants everyone to be separated on every avenue, because the devil knows when the church is together, under the banner of Jesus Christ, under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be just like it was in the beginning with the 120 in the upper room. They came out filled with the Holy Spirit and they turned the world upside down. Thousands upon thousands were saved. Devils were cast out of demon-possessed people. There was people all over the streets, and Peter just walking down the road, his very shadow fell upon them and they were healed. That's power. That's the church. It was because they were one and they were filled in the Spirit of God, in the mind of Jesus. And folks, if it starts with us, then let it be so. Let us say, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet of Joel, that in the last days he would pour his Spirit out on all men. Folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but the book of Acts was over 2,000 years ago. What are the last days if those were the last days? And he told him through Peter and the prophet Joel that he said, it is for you and your children and your children's children and to all generations that are far off. Now, is it tongues? No, it is the pure, unadulterated, powerful, authoritative Spirit of God. Amen. That anyone that longed for it, desired of it, might receive it as an inheritance through the blood of Jesus. And they would be an answer to the world. Because when people gazed upon them, they gazed upon Christ. Let it be so, church. Let it be so. Let it be so in us. I'd like to read Luke 4, 1 through 13. I don't know if I have time for it. Then Jesus, I love these scriptures, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We know this story. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Now I want to stop right there. You can keep this slide up. The devil has been given an authority, which means that man has a little bit of power, because that fallen nature has that little bit of power. But can you imagine Jesus forfeiting the power of the Holy Spirit for this silly, earthly, carnal power? A power that can't stop you from drinking? A power that can't stop you from lusting or hating. A power that can't stop you from looking on someone with the wrong heart. That's what earthly power has. That's all the devil has to offer you. And Jesus stands above every name. He's the King of all kings, the name above all names. And he has the authority of all authorities. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Folks, that's the authority that I want in my life. Silliness, all the authority. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. He's talking about earthly things. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Because Jesus was God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Now, why did I read that? The reason for it is because what is going to happen to a spirit-filled person? The devil is going to come. And he's going to offer you every temptation to try to pull you away from the very power and the authority that was your inheritance that you received through Christ Jesus. But you know what? Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up to the devil in power and authority by the Word of God. The Word of God has no authority except by the Holy Spirit. You can read it intellectually, but unless the Spirit of God is there, there is no power. Folks, I've heard people read this Bible all my life, but then there's some people that read it, and it wrecks my soul because it's the Holy Ghost. We have to have it. If Jesus had to have it, we have to have it. Just to walk. Acts chapter 26, this is for us. This is for us. That's for us. All of it's for us. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 12, it says this: "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose.'" And folks, this is our purpose. When Jesus appeared to us, it was for purpose. To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light." Do you understand the purpose of your life is to turn those who are in darkness to light? And it's only by the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God. Folks, it be the will of God that every time I stand behind this pulpit, you have no chance to escape the glory of God. You understand that? The authority by the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to me by Jesus. Every time I preach, you are going to be confronted with the glory of God. And you can fight it if you want to, but the power and the authority of Satan has nothing in comparison to the power and the authority of God. The only way you'll escape it is to run. Not me. I'm talking about the Lord. And you can run all the days of your life, but there will be a man, there will be a woman, there will be a child filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the heart of God to see you saved. It's the heart of God to see you free. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Folks, this is the charge that Jesus gave to Paul, but it was the charge that Jesus gave to the church. Last but not least, Acts chapter 4. This is my closing. Let me get to it. Starting in verse 5. This is me closing. We can applaud in a minute. Not for me, for us closing. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, you got that up there? Said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." He's prophesying and speaking of Jesus. He's given the account that Jesus is the reason for it. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit is what gave them power to see this man that was crippled raised from his crippledness into a functioning, healthy man. And they're being put on trial. And this is what it says in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It takes uneducated, untrained, unnecessary, unwanted, unskilled people, and it makes them bold by the Holy Spirit, smart, wise, understanding, patient, loving, kind, long-suffering. It makes them all the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And it says that it made these men realize that they had been with Jesus. Don't you love that? Oh my God. If the Holy Ghost ever reveals something through me, I pray that it's this, that I have been with Jesus. When Rafe's life ends at the end of the day, you don't have to come to my funeral. I'll tell you what the epitaph will say. It'll just simply say that he had been with Jesus. That's all I care to know. That's all I care for folks to know. And it says this, that they had been with Jesus. It was obvious because of the Holy Spirit. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. Folks, the Holy Spirit healed that man. It wasn't men. It was the Holy Ghost that came upon them. And he gave it to them. The power was released by God that that man be healed. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them. And it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Folks, when the Holy Spirit enters into a place, enters into a person, and begins to function in the will and the work of God, the world will look at it, and they'll say, "It is obvious these people have been with Jesus." And not only that, a miracle has taken place, and none of us can deny it. Folks, the world won't be able to deny what they see in us because of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And folks, it says that Peter and those that were with him left that place. I'm just going to summarize the next few verses. It says they left that place and they went to a prayer meeting. They gathered in a house, probably similar to this, how we're gathered here. And it says they begin to pray. You know what they prayed for? "Lord, don't deliver me from my trial, my tribulation, my troubles. Lord, deliver us from persecution." That's not what they prayed. They rejoiced in God that the Spirit of God fell on a man and healed him. They rejoiced in God that they were able to stand before all those leaders and preach the gospel of Jesus. You know what they prayed for? They said, "Jesus, give us the ability to do it again. In this life, you will have trial and tribulation. It's going to be uncomfortable to follow Jesus, especially when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because everybody in the world is going to be against you. Because the life of God is being made known. The light has come into darkness, and this is the trouble. This is the condemnation. John 3 says that men hated the light, and they loved their darkness. But you know what it goes on to say? And it says, as they were praying. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Folks, I don't need you to talk in a tongue. I don't need you to lay hands on the sick and to see them healed. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to know Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit signify that life in Christ with you and give you the boldness to minister that truth that you found in Christ. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit. We've already read what the Spirit wants to do. Will God use gifts? Yes, He will. He will use them when and where He pleases because He's God. And He will use them in people in whom He pleases because He's God. You don't get to decide who gets the best gifts. God does. But you know what we get to do as a body? If I'm just a toe, I get to rejoice. Because though I'm a toe, I don't have hands. So let me encourage the hands to praise in areas that I cannot. If I'm a hip and I'm not a mouth, let me give glory and honor to that mouth that can profess the truth in ways that I cannot. God's not asking you to be something that you're not. He's asking you to love Him, to be filled by His Spirit. And in that filling of His Spirit, in that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are going to do things that you previously couldn't do, that your nature wouldn't allow you to do, that your physical abilities wouldn't allow you to do, because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. Folks, when's the last time revival came? When's the last time people were put on their faces because of the glory of God? When was the last time that people gathered and said, I need healing, and they were healed because of the prayer of the saints? Folks, we have no one to blame but ourselves for the lacking of the power of God because we have ripped each other apart. We, by the influence of the enemy, have separated ourselves from the body of Christ. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. I am just a man without the body. I'm useless. If I cut that finger off right there, if I didn't put it back on and get blood circulation back in it, it's dead. Folks, there's no Lone Ranger Christian. You cut yourself off from the body of Christ and see how long you live spiritually. You won't do it. How necessary is church? Acts chapter 4 tells you, it says, when they gathered and they prayed, they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means that we should continuously come. We should continuously seek God. We should continuously pray. We should continuously be filled with the Spirit of God. And we should continuously go from that place and preach the gospel with boldness to a world that doesn't know Him, that hates Him, that hates us. And by the glory and the Spirit of God, we will love them in their hatred towards us. And in our love, the Spirit of God will convict them of their sin. It'll convict them of righteousness. It'll convict them of judgment. And they will turn from their ways, because them seeing the light will desire to be brought into it by the grace of God. And they will be saved. And they will join us. And they will be encouraged by the preaching and the singing and the camaraderie and the fellowship of the church. And they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they will go out and they will do the same thing that was done to them. Is that not what someone did for you? Is that not how you were brought in? I can tell you, faith doesn't come except through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God can only be preached. So it needs a mouthpiece. It needs you. It needs faith. And that faith and that desire and that boldness can only come from the Holy Spirit. So I'll leave you with that this morning. I want to open these altars. I don't know what I'm going to sing. I may just play guitar because I can't sing. My voice is gone. If you have a desire, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, I'm not talking about antics, I'm not talking about theatrics, I'm talking about you can literally come to Jesus and say, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I want to receive my inheritance because I want to be able to bless somebody. with the knowledge of this Christ that I've come to know. If that fire's gone out, if you were once walking in the will of God and you've strayed away, folks, there's logs for the fire. There's an encouragement in the house of God. There's hands that will pray for you. There's hearts that will bear witness with you. If you're sorrowful and downtrodden, we can be the body, and we can be sorrowful with you. And if you're rejoicing, we can come beside you and rejoice with you. I just want to be the body of Jesus. I want to be submitted to the head, and I want to walk in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And I just ask you this morning, this afternoon, will you come with me in this pursuit of Christ? So I'm going to play a song, and I just open these altars to you, and we'll close.